Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, thank you for this moment where we gather together and we worship and praise your name. And then in this moment, we come to your word. And Lord, we would just ask this, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, direct our hearts, mold and shape us into those people that you've called us to be. And maybe somebody's coming this morning for the first time, and maybe they're coming back to church again. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to them and direct their hearts, Lord, closer to you as well. Lord, that they would maybe hear the name Jesus and there would be a radical life change inside of them. Lord, and these are things, Lord, that you do. I don't do those things. Lord, you do those things by your Spirit. So Lord, be active at work inside of us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, how many of you guys have ever played this game before? Jenga? Anybody played Jenga before? How many of you love this game, Jenga, right? Oh my goodness. The idea here, in case you haven't ever played it before, the idea is that you don't want the tower to fall on your watch during your turn. You don't want it to fall in your turn. In fact, you want it to be as stable as you possibly can on your turn. But on someone else's turn, you want it to fall and you win the game if that Jenga stack falls. And so here's what it kind of starts to look like. Little pieces get started getting moved out of the Jenga stack. And eventually what happens typically is that someone, the foundation of the Jenga stack, starts to get weak and weaker and weaker and weaker until it finally, on someone, it falls over. And I began to think to myself, as we were talking about faith and who Jesus is, our faith can be a lot like this Jenga puzzle or this Jenga stack. That over time, maybe you'd look at your faith and say, yeah, I'm strong, I've got a firm foundation in my faith. But maybe you'd say this morning, but life has happened to me. Things have happened in my life. And quite frankly, the loss of that person that I really loved, I never thought I would lose, it took a hit on my faith. And the foundation that I once had was rocked a little bit. Or how about that job that gave me security and my family security, and then I got laid off. And quite frankly, another piece came out of my faith puzzle, and it was difficult and it was hard, and I didn't know, or maybe that those relational difficulties that I've been walking through, and I wondered, God, why are you allowing that to happen? Why are you allowing me to have to walk through this difficult season of my life? I never thought that would happen to me. Or maybe you're like me, you went away to college, and there was an anthropology teacher who was a doctor. Whoa, a doctor of all things, had her doctorate. And she told me this stuff about God is made up. And I can tell you and explain to you human history through the study of anthropology, and I can tell you the missing links. And for me, that was one piece of the puzzle that really stumped me, that caused my faith to be weakened. And maybe you're here today and you would say, yeah, Jeff, there have been some pieces of my faith that have been taken out that I'm really struggling with. Circumstances of life, studies, whatever it is, the things of culture and life. And you would say, maybe my foundation has been weakened. It's been rocked. And I will just tell you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're in this place. And I'm glad you've come for the study of Hebrews as we started last week. And I want to tell you that you're not alone. In fact, here's the thing. The author of Hebrews is writing to people whose faith in Jesus had been rocked. In fact, if you remember from last week, he was saying, listen, you've come out of Judaism and you've put your faith in Christ. And some of you are talking about going back to the Old Testament and the law and the prophets and joining your family back in synagogue again. And you're thinking about maybe Jesus isn't enough. And maybe I was wrong. And so he's writing the book of Hebrews to say, listen, where's your foundation? And how strong is your foundation? In fact, when you're building a building, don't you first lay a firm foundation? Don't you lay that strong and level foundation? And some of you had that when you were growing up, maybe in church, and maybe your grandma made you go to Sunday school, or maybe your parents made you go to church, like today maybe. And you would remember back to that moment of, I was so strong in the things of the Lord. But quite honestly, Jeff, life started to happen and the foundation of my faith got rocked. And I would just tell you, I'm so glad you're here this morning. And can I tell you something else? That I think the most important thing that you can do in a faith that is being rocked is to look back at your foundation again. Come back to the one who is central to the foundation of your faith. That maybe, possibly, and I'm not saying that I know your story and all that's gone on, but maybe you had a too small view of Jesus. Maybe your Jesus was the Sunday school Jesus, right? Where you grew up in Sunday school and you had, not all of you, had the flannel boards. You remember the flannel boards? Some of you have no idea what flannel boards are. But there were little characters you put on flannel, and there were stories about Jesus, and they're sweet stories. But that's as far as your faith got. And when you went away, those sweet stories kind of went by the wayside. But I want to tell you, as true as those stories are that we see in Scripture, there's bigger views of Jesus that we need to have as our firm foundation. In fact, I want you to see what Paul says in Philippians Chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what he says. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of, check it what he says. I'm willing to lose all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I just want to know him. As the world comes against me and my faith gets rocked by various things, here's what my purpose is. I want to know him. In fact, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but from which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Look what he says. That I may know him. That I may know him. In increasing measure, deeper and deeper, I need to know who Christ Jesus is as the foundation of my faith and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, I'm willing, Paul says, to suffer with him and for him, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Listen, I think the author of Hebrews is saying what Paul is saying. It was, where's your foundation? And how strong is it? And maybe you would say, I've had so many things, but let me just tell you. Come back to the central view of who Christ is in your life, in all of creation. Who is Jesus? And last week, the author of Hebrews made this argument. He's greater than everything. You remember the bumper sticker, he's greater than I? And I said last week, I think he would change that. The author of Hebrews would say, yes, of course, he's greater than I. I don't have any trouble with that. He's actually greater than everything. And then he gave us 7 points last week. And here's how great he is. Here's what the author of Hebrews said. He's the heir of all things. Take that in for a second. He's the heir of all things. He made the worlds. That's bigger than flannel board Jesus, is it not? He made the worlds. The brightness of the glory of God, the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. How big is your view of Jesus? He by himself purged our sins, the forgiver of sins. That you mean I could be set free from my sins? I could step out of this church today being set free by who I believe Jesus to be and what I believe he's done for me? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's not a dead Jesus. He's not a dead God. He's alive and active. He has power and authority sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so all 7 of those things are just 3 verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1:1-3. We're moving on this morning to Hebrews chapter 1:4. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1:4. And I believe in this moment, what the author of Hebrews is going to say is, I would add an 8th one on there. You talked about the 7. The author of Hebrews, I believe, adds an 8th one on there. So if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 1:4. And here's his argument that he's going to make. is he is greater than angels. He is greater than angels. Look at verse 4. Here's what it says. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, I get it. It might feel like a kind of a weird argument, like better than angels. And I know many of you, especially if you grew up in church, especially if you know the Bible, you would say, yeah, he's better than angels. We have Christmas. Like, I know Christmas. It's the coming of the Messiah. It's Jesus. The angels don't have their own day, right? It's Easter. It's resurrection. That's when we know he's got his own days. Like, of course. And we read the Bible. And we know. But listen, if you were to go back to first century Judaism, and you're just hearing about Jesus, you're following after him, but your heritage and history knows who angels are, you would know this. Angels are holy. They're powerful. They're messengers or mediators between God and man. In fact, there's 108 times in the Old Testament where the idea of angels are there, they're present, and they're doing the work of God. So you, as a Jewish person, would view angels very highly. Like, you would think, man, they're down below God, but they're up there. They're powerful. And so the argument that the author of Hebrews is making is actually Jesus is greater than those angels. In fact, there's a couple times where angels show up. I said 108. Here are just a few references that you may view in your context of who are angels and what do they do. Genesis 28:12. Here's what it says. You remember who this is? Who is it? It's Jacob. You win. All of you win. I would not make a good teacher in that regard. I gave you the answer to the test. Genesis 28:12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You mean in our text, in the Old Testament, the ones that I grew up and studying and my parents and grandparents told me about, there's this context where a great-great-great-great-grandfather, Jacob, he actually saw angels ascending and descending, and angels are ministering at the feet of God, and they're down between God and man, Check this one out. Daniel 6:22. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth. This is when he's in the lion's den, so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no wrong. You mean, wait a minute, in the stories my grandpa used to tell me, or my dad used to share with me, or we shared around the family, that time when our great-great-grandfather Daniel, he was in the lion's den, and the angels came, and they were able to shut the mouth of the lion. They have that sort of power. Wow, that's incredible. Or how about this one, where he talks about angels coming for judgment. We see angels sometimes used in the Old Testament for judgment. This is Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground, because he's meeting these angels, these heavenly beings. Listen to what it says. And they struck, and this is when the men of Sodom were trying to get into Lot's house, right? You remember this? They're trying to break into Lot's house. And it says, the angels, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. Why? Somebody help me. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to this place. And so we're here to warn you, because judgment is coming. And look what happens. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to what? Destroy it. In other words, in the context of Judaism, angels are used on behalf of God for judgment. And so now the argument is, we have this high view of angels in our theology, the Jews would say in that first century. We look at them as mediators of God, and their stories of lions' mouths being shut and cities being destroyed at the hand of these angels. So, wow, angels are a huge deal. Can I tell you? I don't think he's trying to diminish the role of angels. I don't think he's trying to weaken the power of angels. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to elevate the name of Jesus. It's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, I don't want you to think less of angels. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to tell you who we're dealing with here in the name of Jesus and who he is. He is greater than the angels. Look back with me at 4 again. Look back at me at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here's the first thing that he's going to talk about. He says, let me give you five ways that Jesus is better than, bigger than the angels. Number one, he's obtained a more excellent name. Now, what's in a name? Why is a name so important? Well, I'll tell you, I have three kids, and they have my last name. It's Wilson. And all my kids, they get to inherit everything that's mine. All that's mine, which is not a whole lot. It's like this much. So, but because they're mine and they're part of my relationship and my family, they're going to inherit whatever it is that's left when I'm gone. That's how it works. Also, they represent me. My son, when he goes to school and how he acts and behaves, is representing our family name. So what the text is saying here is that Jesus has inherited a much and exceedingly greater name than the angels. Somebody tell me what angels means. What does it mean? Messenger, right? Angels are messengers. That's the name that they've inherited. Listen, you're a messenger, angels. What name did Jesus inherit? Look at verse 5. For to what of the angels, which of the angels, did he, that's the Father, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2:7, by the way. And let me just tell you, the arguments that he's making here, this is so powerful. The arguments that he's going to make that Jesus is greater than the angels come from their scriptures. It's going to come from the Old Testament. In other words, he's using a text that they would be familiar with. He's not just pulling things out of the air. In fact, the words I just read you, and you can see it maybe in your Bible, there's quotation marks. That's Psalm 2:7. And this morning, what I'm going to do is, as I read the Old Testament text, I'm just going to give you the reference, and you can just jot them down. We won't turn to Psalm 2:7, but just jot them down. You can look at them up later. So what he says is, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That's from Psalm 2:7. And again, he says this, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's 2 Samuel 7:14. What title or name did he give to Jesus that was better than the angels? What's the title? Son. That's so much better, right? That he gives him the title of son. Jesus carries with him the association with the Father. That he's in the same line, the same lineage, the same makeup. In fact, in Hebrews 1:2, here's what it says. Has in these last days spoken to us by who? His son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he has made the worlds. He's saying, listen, this is my son. He's got a much better name. And if I just take you back to Psalms and 2 Samuel, you'll see it's even in your own text that this Christ and Messiah would come and he would be considered the son, which is better, by the way, than the name angels or messengers. He has a place called son. He's got a title called son. In fact, just to draw this out even more, to make it even more clear, there's multiple times in the New Testament where we hear people calling Jesus the son. In fact, one of those places is the Father, God the Father, identifying Jesus as the son in an audible way so people could hear him. In fact, here's two of them. Matthew 3:17. This is at his baptism. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Audible voice of the Father speaking to Jesus, the son. Here's one, Matthew 17:5. This is at the transfiguration. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am pleased. Hear him," or listen to him. This is the audible voice of the Father speaking this title of who Jesus is as son. That's not the only time. There's times when angels identify who Jesus is, like at his birth, Luke 1:35. "And the angels answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called what?' The Son of God." And it's not just angels either, by the way. Demons even identify who Jesus truly is. Matthew 8:29, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" So here, look at, check this out. This title of who Jesus is a far more excellent name. And we see God the Father, we see angels, and we even see demons identifying who Jesus truly is. Incredible, incredible, incredible. The Son, by the way, sometimes people get hold up on, and we should probably talk about that for a second. Some people get hold up on the word begotten. Do you see that word there in verse 5? "Today I have begotten you." Some people will say, well, see, he was created. He was birthed. Like my son, Jack, was born. My daughter, Abby, my daughter, Taylor, was born. They're saying, well, Jesus was born. And that's not the idea there. The idea of begotten there is the idea of like one of a kind, possessing only the thing that God could have, a unique relationship with him. It's more like this. We see this in Colossians 1:19. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's the Son, "all the fullness should dwell." Or how about this one, Colossians 2:9. "For in him dwells the fullness of" what? Of who? "The Godhead," what? "Bodily." That in him dwells the fullness. He is unique. And he's the only one. He's unique in that regard. So he has the title of Son. Here's one more. Philippians 2:6-8. "Who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be" what? "Equal with God." Who are we talking about here? Jesus the Son. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so the argument that the author of Hebrews is saying here is, I want you to know that he has a more excellent title. He has a more excellent name. And that title and that name is Son. Not messenger, it's Son. He is greater than they. Now, here's the second one. He is worshipped by the angels. So if you have any apprehension of maybe viewing Jesus, the Son, higher than the angels, I want to take you back to the Old Testament where there's a moment where the Father says they will worship the Son. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God," what? "Worship him." That's Psalm 97:7. Psalm 97:7. This idea of firstborn, much like begotten, is a confusing word at times for people because they think, well, wait a minute. Was Jesus born? Was he created in the same way Jack, Abby, and Taylor were created? No, no, no. This is a title given oftentimes to the firstborn, but also not always. There are times when that title of firstborn was given to maybe the second or the third. What it really means is preeminence. It means the elevated one. The firstborn, what did they get in Jewish culture? What did the firstborn get? The inheritance. They got the authority. They took over for the father when the father passed away. They got it. They got it all. They got the majority. So this is a title signifying the difference between the Son and the angels. He is the preeminent king of all rank, the rightful heir. And so in this particular case, here's a pointing to Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning he's got authority and power. Remember what it said last week? It said he is the one who spoke the things into existence and he carries things on. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that were in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created what? Through him and for him. And he is what? No, we got to say this. We got to hit this. This is important. He is what? Before all things, and in him all things consist. How big is your Jesus, right? I mean, if this is true, this is bigger than flannel board Jesus. We've stepped out of that, and now we're talking about Jesus as God, who, by the way, all things were created through him and for him, which points to something bigger than just like, hey, small little things. This is like, oh, all things were created for him. He must be important. All things? All things. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is what we're talking about, this Jesus. So therefore, because this is true of who he is, the angels, these high elevated beings, will then worship him. He's saying, listen, Jesus is greater than angels. Here's how I know. Angels will worship him, even though they have a strong role in God's creation, and they're powerful and strong, and they mediate between God and man. Even they will honor and worship Jesus. In fact, we see this in Revelation 5:11. It says this, then I looked, and I heard the voice of what? Many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 1,000 times 1,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're worshiping and honoring. You know, imagine that scene of angels just worshiping Jesus, the Son. Here's why. Because he's got a greater title. He is the Son, and angels will worship him. Look at our third point, his third point. He is the eternal King, and they are his messengers. He is the eternal King, and they are his messengers. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, here's what he says. Here's what he says about the angels, who makes his angels, who's created his angels for this purpose, and ministers of a flame of fire, who makes his angels, spirits, and his ministers, a flame of fire. By the way, that's Psalm 104:4. But to the Son, he says, here's the contrast. Here's why he's better. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's Psalm 45:6-7. Psalm 45:6-7, verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. What did God say about the angels? He says, I've created you. I've created you. Here's why I created you, to minister. I use you as a messenger, but I've created you to minister. In fact, we have points in Scripture in the New Testament where these angels do just that. They actually minister to the Son while he's here on earth. Can you think of times when angels came and ministered to Jesus while he was here on earth? You remember time in the 40 days in the wilderness, right? And he's exhausted and tired because Jesus is both human and deity. And so here in this moment, he's exhausted. And listen to what happens here. Matthew 4:11. Matthew 4:11, here it is. Then the devil left him, right, after the challenges, and behold, angels came and did what? Ministered to him. That's what they were created for. They were there to minister to the Son. They worshiped him in heaven. They ministered to him on earth. How about this one? Here's another time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:41-43. And he was withdrawn with them about a stone's throw. That's talking about his disciples. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven. And what happened in that moment? he was strengthened by the angel, strengthening him for this moment that he was about ready to walk through. This is why angels were created, to minister, yes, to the Son, but we see throughout the New Testament them ministering to the people of the church and people moving the gospel forward. They ministered to Mary and to Joseph when they talked about the coming of this Messiah and this King. We see very clearly that they were created, yes, with this purpose, to minister. Now, in contrast, what does he say about the Son? Look what it says, verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Take this in for a second. This is huge. This is monumental for your faith and for my faith and for the foundation of who Jesus is. The Heavenly Father, our God, is telling the psalmist to write this down. And he's talking about there's this time when this Christ and this Messiah will come. And he's going to have a kingdom that lasts how long? Forever and ever. And what does he call this kings whose kingdom will last forever and ever? What does it say there? Your throne what? Oh God. In this moment, Jesus is being called oh God by who? By the Father. This kingdom, I'm going to have this Son. He's going to be the Christ, the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. And he's saying to him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You see, here's the thing, that Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than a flannel board story, right? He's bigger than all of those things, because in this text and throughout the scriptures, we see him called God. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but he identifies himself as being God. Time and time again, I'll just give you two of them real quick so you can be like, did he ever? What? I don't remember him ever saying that. All right, here it is. Here's two of them. Number one, John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why would they want to kill him? Look it. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. That's huge. How about this one? John 10:30 says this. Here's what Jesus said. I and my Father are what? Are one. And you might say, well, maybe he just meant like they're on the same team. They like to hang out together. They have the same common vision or purpose. But then look at the response of when they hear this. The Jews, that is. Then the Jews took up stones against him to what? Stone him. They took it quite literally what he was saying. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you. But here's why. But for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, what? Make yourself God. They really were wrestling with this big, profound truth that Jesus knew who he was. He was God come to man, incarnate, to dwell amongst men. Now, one of the texts there also says in verse 9, with the oil of gladness, he's anointed. God has anointed you more than your companions. That's falling right in line with the argument of the author of Hebrews, who's saying your companions, whether you believe that he's talking about humans or he's talking about angels, this one, the Son, this begotten Son of all eternity, he's the anointed one. In the Old Testament, there's only one that gets anointed. You know who it is? It's the king. The king is the one who's anointed, not the servants. The king is anointed, and in this particular context, he's saying you're anointed above all of your companions, all your associates, whoever it is, you are the anointed one. And then he makes his fourth point. He's the creator, they are the created. He is the creator, they are the created. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Come on! How big is Jesus? He's saying, listen, you were in the beginning and you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This is a huge view of who Jesus is. It says, they will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, Like a cloak, you fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. That's Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. We know this, right? I mean, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the one that was at the beginning of time. John 1, 1, you guys know this. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, come on, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Let me just tell you, if your view of Jesus is small, he's not this Jesus, then your faith will always be in question. It'll always be rocked back and forth. And so my encouragement, the encouragement of the text, is to put your view on who Jesus truly is. Look what it says here. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know some of you quote this all the time. I just want you to know it's Hebrews 13:8, right? He's unchanging. That's his point. And what is the only entity or essence that's not changing? In other words, was at the beginning of time, will be at the end of time, and it will not change. What is that essence? It's God, right? God, head, Father, Son, Spirit, together, unchanging. And he's saying, listen, this is important. Listen, he's saying Jesus is that one that was at the beginning. He's unchanging. We actually just sang about it. We talked about his faithfulness. We sang, your faithfulness is unchanging. It's timeless. And because he is God, we can trust in knowing that he's going to be there and that his faithfulness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's unchanging. So when we talk about the goodness of God or the righteousness of God or the justice of God or the grace of God or the mercy of God, we can say that's forever. It's a promise that I never have to worry about or consider. Well, maybe I'm not today. Maybe he's just not going to show me that grace today. No, it's in his nature and character that, by the way, is unchanging. And he's saying, listen, even though like a garment, like an old shirt. Maybe you guys have an old shirt, right? And you've got the tear up here on the seam and you're like, well, I don't want to get rid of the old shirt because I love the old shirt. It's the one that fits perfectly for me, right? You've had this before, that shirt that you're just like, I'm going to hold on to, or the memories, because I remember that shirt was the one we did at that tournament or the honeymoon or whatever, and we won and it was, you know, the honeymoon was amazing. I'm keeping the shirt forever. Well, what does that shirt look like now? It's getting a little tattered, right? And so here's the thing. He's saying, listen, that's happening to everything that's created. It's getting older and older and older. The earth, us, right? We're all getting older and older. And he said, it's like a garment that you'll fold up and one day it'll be gone. And here's the reality. That's not the truth of who Christ is. Christ is forever, yesterday, today, and forever. And in fact, his creation is going by the wayside. But listen, here's the promise. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Here's what it says. Now I saw, this is John writing. He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because somebody's saying, well, what happens when this earth is gone? What happens if things don't go right or go well in this earth? What goes on next? Listen, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He's writing about that in Hebrews. It's not going to last forever. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the husband? Jesus. Who's the bride? The followers of Christ, the church. Here we go. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and their God. And look at this, what happens when holiness and righteousness prevails and the new heaven and the new earth is here. Look what it says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Praise God. For the former things have what? Passed away. Like what? like a garment that's being folded up, like the old shirt that you just can't keep anymore because it's old and it's broken, and there's going to be new things coming. And he's saying there's a new earth, a new heaven. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write these words are true and faithful." Listen, Jesus, at the beginning of time, yesterday, today, and forever, beginning of time, by the power of his word, creates. And at the end of time, he says, "Behold, I will make all things new." Well, how can you do that? Well, because I'm God. I'm the creator of all things. I'm the heir of all things. My words are true, and I am unchanging. Last one, number five, he has all authority. They are ministers of him. He has all authority and they are ministers of him. Look at verse 13. "But to which of the angels has he ever said?" And the answer is none. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." By the way, that's Psalm 110:1. And you'll see that throughout the New Testament, a set of Christ. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." What does he say about the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That first one, I want to look at that quickly. It just says, listen, has he not said of Jesus at some point that his enemies will be defeated and that everyone will recognize who he is? Has he not said that in your Psalms? He's saying, listen, Jesus is the greater name above the angels because he's the one at the end of time who all will look at and worship. In fact, we see that in Philippians 2:9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," who's him? Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name." That at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee should bow of those in heaven. By the way, who are the ones in heaven? The angels, right? And of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That there's this moment where everyone will look to King Jesus and we'll all be like, I remember that study in Hebrews where we talked about all this stuff, right? Where we knew who he was. And I remember that day when I said, maybe my view of Jesus is too small and I need to expand my understanding of who he truly is. Not just a good teacher or a prophet or one of the world religion leaders. Not any of that. In fact, the thing I'm hearing this morning is that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's actually God come and dwelt amongst man, and that he's the creator of all things yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's going to be there at the end of time, and he's going to usher in the new heaven and the new earth, and Jesus will be worshiped, and every tongue will confess about who he is. Now, in comparison, who are the angels? Listen to what it says here. In some way, listen to what it says in verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Who are those inheriting salvation? The church, those who know Jesus. So in some capacity, the author of Hebrews is saying, yeah, I don't want to diminish the role or view of angels. I want to elevate the view of the Son. But to some level, angels are still ministering to the church today. Not in place of the Son, not more important than the Son. Here's the thing, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that's far better than a personal relationship with angels, right? That in some ways we have all we need in Jesus, actually in all ways. We have all we need in Jesus, but in some capacity, angels are still at work today amongst his people who are inheriting salvation. Now here's what I want you to come to. I want you to think about this. If you're a follower of Christ, here's the question. Like Paul, as we started all things off, he said, I'd be willing to give up everything to know Christ more. I want to ask you, are you spending time knowing Christ more? And my guess is there are times when your world is rocked by circumstances and events in your life that cause you maybe even to question, I don't know, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling. And maybe in this moment you would say, listen, I need to put those foundational blocks back in and trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I need to step back in. I had a childlike faith, and now I need to grow. I need to be strengthened in the things of the Lord. Maybe when I was a kid, I was going to church all the time, and now I've stepped away. And maybe because my view of Jesus was small, but this morning I'm seeing, man, I need to know that Jesus more. Maybe this morning you're someone who's just trying church out. You're coming, and we're glad that you're here, and you're kind of exploring. Maybe I want to kind of step in and understand more about Christianity. My hope is this morning was a crash course on how big our Jesus is and what we truly believe about Jesus. Yes, we believe all the story of the flannel board. We really do. We believe all those things were true, and that's his humanity stepping out with compassion and love and grace and mercy. But also, let me tell you, don't forget about the Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. We believe in that Jesus as well. And by the way, the same Jesus who sets you free from your sins, that says, listen, bring your sins, your brokenness, and all the parts of your life, and I will take them, and I will die for you on a cross, and I will pay those sins for you so that you can have a relationship with the living God. That's pretty powerful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we looked at your word, Lord, we looked at who you are. We want to just be very mindful of the movement of your spirit here in this place. I believe, Lord, maybe you're calling some of us to step out in faith and strength and power because of what we know about who you are. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are unchanging. And so the call upon us as followers of you is to follow you, Lord Jesus, to be your disciples, to be your apprentices, to walk with you in strength and power because of who you are. And so, Lord, call us to that today, Lord, I pray. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling in their faith and wondering why this and why that, Lord, I pray, even though those are very real feelings, Lord, I pray they would turn to you and give those things over to you this morning. Lord, that they would have this big view of God, of a God who's got them right in his hands, who they can trust, who they can walk with, even when they don't understand, and even when they're scared, and even when they're fearful, Lord, they can step out and put their lives in your hands, and you will be there, and you will be unchanging. God, I pray for that person this morning, too. And maybe just step it into church. Lord, would you pour out your spirit upon them and help them to know and understand, Lord, that you're more than a prophet, you're more than a good teacher, Lord, that you are God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, the forgiver of sins. Lord, draw them to a relationship with you by the work of your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.